Thank you very much, Mr. Smith. Good afternoon, everyone. Mr. Weber said that the San Diego church needed more trials and tribulation, so they sent me. I am here to fulfill that prophecy. I do want to say greetings from the Redlands Church. It's always good to come by and visit with old friends. Some of you may not have known this. I know the older ones here do, but I used to attend right here in San Diego for many, many years, but then I was asked to go to Redlands. And my wife would also like to say greetings. She is not with me today. She has a fever of 102. Not at all good. So please put her on your prayer list. I would appreciate that. The American Revolution War, also known as the American War of Independence, began in the year 1775 between England and the 13 colonies, the previous British colonies, the North American continent. The reason for the war was due to the colonists not going along with England ruling over them without representation. That was a big deal to them. And so they were going to have a war against England, and they would need an individual of extraordinary capabilities to lead the Continental Army. That short list of candidates had been narrowed down to one finalist. He was tall, handsome, articulate, and experienced. His resume was impressive by all means, character flawless. Yet with all of this pedigree, all of the capability and the great things going for this man, he was going to have a very, very difficult time fighting and defeating the British. Matter of fact, most people would have to say his chances were almost nil. Nevertheless, on June the 15th, 1775, John Adams stood to his feet during the Second Continental Congress and nominated George Washington of Virginia to be the commander-in-chief of the Continental Army. In retrospect, hiring this 43-year-old former soldier and surveyor was the most important decision of the American War and Revolution. Prior to Washington's acceptance speech, Congress just gushed with all sorts of great things about how large and high-spirited the American Army was, and that they would provide all resources, anything that they needed for that army. Well, they intentionally misrepresented the facts. The army was only about half there, and they had a lot of other things going. Matter of fact, most of the guys that were in the army were people who were on the verge of retiring. And so right off the bat, half of the army was going to be gone. And so Washington had to do something to get these guys to reenlist. They were underpaid. They were underfed. It just really was not a good thing for them. It was really bad as far as having this army to do this monumental task of fighting Britain and their very well-supplied army. General Washington, mammoth task was two things. One, he had to motivate the thousands of cold, underpaid, underworked, underfed, retiring veterans to reenlist and do the same thing again. And then number two, to defeat this well-defined and well-supplied, well-trained army by Great Britain. To accomplish these tasks, Washington committed himself to a four-point strategy. A four-point strategy, and the purpose of this message today is to focus upon that four-point strategy of leadership and how it applies to us today in the church and how it's going to apply to us in the world tomorrow. Point number one is this: teach others as we have been taught. Point number one is teach others as we have been taught. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. I'm going to read verse 2. Now, General George Washington's leadership strategy, whether he knew it or not, was biblically based. In fact, it is the identical strategy that God uses in the church today to help train us, God's people, right here in this room. And that strategy that General Washington used for his physical army, we can apply it to us today and in the world tomorrow. And so General George Washington's strategy number one was this: to surround himself with young, vibrant officers who could replicate his leadership on multiple battlefields. Very, very important. George Washington couldn't be everywhere at one time. You know, so what he had young officers under him so that he could rely on them to do the job. God is in the process of performing the same task here in the church by teaching us to be the first fruits, his way of living, so that we can teach it to others in that world tomorrow by our example. And we can read about that here in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here we can see this first principle, this strategy that General Washington was using, is certainly something that could be derived from the Bible itself. Please turn with me to Isaiah, the 30th chapter. Isaiah, the 30th chapter. Here we're going to see an example in Isaiah, the 30th chapter. We're going to read verses 19 through 21 of where that teaching, that the way we learn how to do things now, will be utilized in the world tomorrow. And this is in reference to that time in the millennium, breaking into the story in verse 19 of chapter 30 of Isaiah. For the people will dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Verse 20, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a sound and a word behind you saying, this is the way to walk. Walk in it. Whatever you turn to your right hand or whatsoever you turn to the left, you see right there, the teachers are going to be there to help the people make the right decisions and to do things the right way and to go in the right path. Please turn with me to Revelation, the second chapter now. Revelation, the second chapter. Mr. Howe was over there earlier, and he accurately described this as being reference to the churches. We're going to start reading in verse 26 of chapter 2. You know, we will need power in the world tomorrow whenever we're instructing people, this is the way you should go. You know, this is the way I want you to live your life. I don't want you cheating your neighbor. I don't want you doing something wrong to somebody else. I want you to follow God's law. Well, we can tell them to do that. But the thing is, if we don't have the power to enforce it, what good is that going to do? You know, but we're going to have the power to enforce it. And we can read about it here in Revelation, the second chapter, verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Now, you know, my wife is always... I have to really get a kick out of her. She'll see somebody doing something, like maybe we'll be driving down the freeway and somebody will throw a paper out their window and everything. My wife will say, Vicky, well, did you see that? They're cluttering up the road. Boy, I tell you, we need to do something about that. I said, well, it's not our time to do anything about it. There will be a time coming. I don't know what kind of carts we're going to have in the world tomorrow in the millennium, or maybe it's just a cart and a horse. But if somebody throws something out and clutters up the land, well, we're going to say, hey, go back there and pick up that piece of paper, bozo. You know, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. We're going to have the power to do that. Remember what we just read over there in Isaiah? God says he will give you the bread of affliction, you know. Well, that means that if you don't do things the right way, Well, you know what? A little bit of enforcement. Zechariah talks about don't give them any rain on their crops. Well, if you don't have anything to eat, that sort of gets your attention rather rapidly, does it not? It'd get my attention. Now, let's just drop on over to Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, just a few more verses down. You know, that power that we're going to be given is going to be for the benefit of everybody else, you know, to help them have a good, useful, full, vibrant life, one that they can really enjoy, you know, have a good time. That's what we're trying to do. And all that power and that knowledge is going to be coming from people just like us right here in this room. We're going to be teaching them. They're going to be listening to everything you say throughout eternity. It says right here in verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship at your feet and to know that I have loved you. God loves every one of us in this room. Every one of us is going through trials and tribulations. We're developing character right now so that we can be the leaders in the world tomorrow. We have the opportunity to have that better resurrection than anybody else on earth. This is a very unique time. Tremendous. Unbelievable. Matter of fact, chapter 3, verse 12 here, just a couple of verses down. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of my city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Now, I won't go into all the tearing apart of that scripture and analyzing what all that means. I'll just paraphrase it for you. Whenever you're in this position that all of us in this room are, and if we endure to the end and we're resurrected as that first fruit, and we're going to be the very first part of the resurrected human beings into the God family, we're going to be there throughout eternity in that position of power and authority to help others, to help others. Not for this here idea, well, look at me, I'm important. I'm one of the pillars in New Jerusalem. That's not the attitude. If that's the attitude you've got, you won't be there. I'm going to tell you that right now. So what we got to do is understand that it's an awesome thing for us to be called at this point in time, which brings us to point number 2. Be serious about our calling. Be serious about our calling. Please turn with me to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, just a couple of pages back to your left. We're going to read verses 7 and 8. General George Washington's strategy number 2 was to demand military discipline. Most enlistees viewed their military service as a secondary job, and as a result, were half-hearted about their responsibilities. We cannot be like that. General Washington, he did everything he could to get their thinking to come around, to understand that they had to follow the rules. Following the rules and the regulations help you to be a better soldier. We cannot, in our aspect, when you compare what Washington, we must take that calling seriously. And it says this right here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. You know, as I was reading about that, we need to be serious, right? And then it said, and also watchful. What was God trying to get across to us as being watchful? Now, I'm sure that most of us understand Matthew 24. We've been over it about 150 billion times. And so, just in your mind, think about that. That was where Christ, the disciples came to him. Just the disciples. This is a small group. They were sitting around the campfire there. And they were asking Christ, hey, what's going to go on in the future? You know, tell us what's going to happen. And then Christ went back and he was illustrating all these different things that were going to come to pass. And one of the things he told us in Matthew 24, verse 42, he says, watch what's going on around you in the world. And I was just wondering, you know, there's no saying money makes the world go around. This past Thursday, and Mr. Bill Lusenheim could probably jump all over this and give us a full detailed analysis, but I'm just going to give you the very top layer of something that you need to be watching on the world scene. Because this last Thursday, something very important happened. Something very important happened. The Swiss government unpegged the franc from the euro. And it set waves of discord through the financial markets. And I tell you, people just, you know, it just hit them like a locomotive going 150 miles an hour, just bam, right in the face. And I tell you, everybody was caught off guard. Not everybody. The smart investors were not. But the reason the Swiss government did that is because the European Central Bank, the ECB, was starting to buy the sovereign debt of all the member nations. You know, remember that's the European Union? I hope you understand a little bit how this all works with prophecy. And for example, Germany offered Greece a 100-year debt deal just to stay in the euro. Greece doesn't know how to keep and handle money. Greece is like a 15-year-old girl with an unlimited credit card going to Macy's. They're going to buy everything there is in sight. That's just about the way Greece is. They can't handle money. And then the ECB is going to give them a 100-year debt loan? That's like a 100-year mortgage. Anybody here want a 100-year mortgage? You're only paying $1,000 now. Well, 100 years from now, you only had to pay $50 a month now instead of $1,000. Ridiculous. Well, it was not good for the Swiss franc to be pegged to the euro. If the euro is going to do something stupid like that, well, then all the smart people are going to say, hey, wait a minute. If the euro is going to do that, it's going to start losing value. But wait a minute, the Swiss franc is pegged to the euro. So that means I will buy the Swiss franc because it's a stronger currency. And people were doing it left and right and making all kinds of money on this thing. Anyway, the Swiss said, wait a minute, this is stupid. Before we lose any more money, which was the neighborhood of 80 to 100 billion Swiss francs, they said, we're going to unpeg ourselves from the euro. We're just going to let the Swiss franc go on its own. And immediately there was a 30% rise in the Swiss franc. Now, that would have been real nice. Say you invest $100,000 the Swiss franc, you know, and then whenever it depegs, you get an extra $30,000 profit in one day. Now, that's not too bad. Of course, that isn't too good to the brokers. Some of them go broke because 30% loss in one day is a pretty good hunk of money. It's sort of like whenever President Richard Nixon took the U.S. off the gold standard because the European nations were taking the unsupported printing of U.S. dollars and they were coming over here to America and buying gold out of Fort Knox. You know, our government was printing too many dollars. And so the Europeans, some of them were pretty smart, said, hey, wait a minute. I'm going to take some of these here paper dollars I got, which you can print up in a matter of 10 seconds, and I'm going to go over there and get some gold. And that's what a lot of them did. But Nixon stopped that. Now, what Christ was talking about there in chapter 24, to watch what's going on in the world, yes, that is would be something that we need to watch because that is something that is going to happen here in the near future. Whenever the euro starts going down, and if it turns into toast, I'm going to tell you one thing, that is going to be one of the catalysts for the formation of the European Union, where it becomes that resurrected Holy Roman Empire. Well, anyway, there is a dual meaning to what Christ said to be watchful. We understand that too. That dual meaning is our spiritual attitude. Remember what Christ says there in Matthew 25, verse 5, where all of the virgins were asleep? He said, guys, wake up, you're all asleep. Watch your spiritual attitude. So, that is something that we need to keep in mind, that dual meaning. Yeah, we got to watch what's going on in the world so we're not surprised when it does come to pass, but we also have to watch our spiritual attitude that we don't get off track. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 10 through 14. We've got to take our calling seriously. If we mess up now, there is not a second chance for us. We can't mess up now. We got to endure to the end. If we don't, we're in hot water. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And let's start reading verse 10. But as the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and in godliness? That's the kind of what we got to be. We got to be holy. We got to be have godly conduct. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promises, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So this is what the is going to be happening. And we have to be diligent in what we're doing right now. We have to be serious about this calling that God has given to us, which will now lead us to point number three. Point number three is this. Walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. We're going to read verse 12. General George Washington's strategy number three was this: to teach his troops about freedom. In every briefing, he spoke about tyranny and liberty and the history in the making. He read and reread the Declaration of Independence to them. Each day, he reminded them that they were fighting to be free and not under the boot heel of Great Britain. It was something that they needed to do. They needed to be worthy of this calling that they had to fight off the British. And that is in reference to us too. Here in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's us today. We have been called by God. We're here because we have been given this opportunity, and we need to be worthy and serious regarding this calling that God has given to us. Please turn with me now over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Encouragement comes not only from services here today, and I thought that Mr. Victor Howell gave us an excellent message for his presentation today. Very encouraging, in my opinion, and I thought it was just great. But you know, the thing is, it's not only here in the room that we have encouragement as from God's holy written word. Definitely, that's encouraging. But we also need to be encouraging each other on a individual basis. Now, here in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, let's start reading in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. If you've got your eyes open, you can see that the day is rapidly approaching for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. I can see it. It is out there. I mean, I remember 45 years ago, I said, well, I got to hurry up and get baptized. Actually, it's 43. I don't want to get too carried away here. But I got to get hurry up and baptized because I know that Christ is going to be returning any minute. Well, long time has come and gone. But the thing is, I know that because of all that intervening time, that just pushes us closer to the return of Jesus Christ. We got to understand that. And so what we need to do is we need to exhort one another. That's what I'm talking about here. I'm trying to exhort you. Don't be asleep, Matthew 25. Wake up. Be serious about our calling. Look forward to the time that we can come to Sabbath services. You got to take advantage of every opportunity that we can get. Of course, you know, I know that there are times that, you know, things will come up and we can't make it to Sabbath services. You know, my wife today, fever of 102, we had a funeral service Sunday. And it was kind of cold and was raining, and I think that might have had something to do with it, because she kind of got a little cold there, and because the service went longer and we had really planned on, a lot of people showed up late, so I started services a little bit later. And whenever things like that happen, it's sort of like throws a monkey wrench into the works, and things don't get done in quite the time frame they should have. And I think she got a little bit cold, and I think she came down with this upper respiratory infection. Things like that happen. And that's why she's not here today with us here in services. So, you know, things like that happen. You know, so I'm not talking about the fact that, you know, you always have to, like it says here in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 25, just be there all the time, no matter what. There's going to be times that are come where you can't be here. God understands that. But what we do when we are here, we need to do our very best and encourage everyone the best way we can. Now, being worthy of our calling brings us to action point number 4. This is the last one that we will be going in today, that General Washington had to in his plan for getting the Continental Army together. Point number 4 is this: set the example for others to follow. Set the example for others to follow. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. We're going to read verse 12. General Washington's strategy number 4 was this: to offer himself as an example. He would not ask others to sacrifice unless he was willing to do the same. Consequently, during one battle, 4 bullets ripped through his coat, and his horse was shot out from under him. He was sitting on his horse, and the bullets were flying everywhere. One just went right straight through the coat there. Another went through the upper part of the coat here. But the bullets didn't hit him. Killed his horse underneath him, and he had to get another horse. But the thing was, I think that God was with him at that point in time. But he was setting the example. You're not going to have bullets fired at you if you're way in back of all the troops. No, the only way you're going to get the bullets fired at you is if you're in front of the troops, leading the troops in the right direction. And that's exactly what happened with General Washington. He set himself as an example. He set the example for others to follow. Matter of fact, he would stay on horseback for days at a time. He would just be on the horseback. He would get off just for a minute to have a little bite to eat, you know, whatever. But then he would be right back on his horse, going from one flank to the next of the Continental Army, helping the guys, encouraging them, setting the example for them to fight off the British. Let's read about this, being an example here in God's church. Let's read about it in 1 Timothy, 4th chapter, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. Well, that's good. I like to be called young. some of you, I know you're not young, you old squirt. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You know, that's what we need to do. We need to set the example. That's the way we need to conduct our lives. Just the way it is described right there, in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now that is very, very difficult to do at this point in time. Remember Matthew 24, where it said Christ was speaking to his little group, you know, around the campfire? And here, we'll have the campfire right here, and we're the group. And he said, at the end time, we're going to have brother against brother. We're going to have nation against nation. Everybody is going to be against everybody else. You know, it kind of reminds me of all these stupid surveys that they do. And it seems like it's always just a little bit one way or the other, you know. It's like 51% to 49%, something like that. Because it's not a landslide anymore like it used to be, you know. The sky is blue. Well, I don't know. Kind of looks gray to me. So, you know, you got a 50-50 chance all the time. That's just the way it works. Well, we're going to have trial and tribulation, but we've got to set the right example, that we've an example for others to follow. Last scripture, Matthew, the fifth chapter. Let's go over there. We're going to read verses 13 through 16. Matthew, the fifth chapter, verses 13 through 16. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how should it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they hide a lamp, and put it under a basket, and then put on a lampstand." Well, because that's dumb, wouldn't it be? "And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." That means you got to produce some good works for them to see. "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." Don't be thinking about yourself. Oh, well, I'm really pumping myself. No, it's not us. That's not who we're supposed to be thinking about here. We're thinking about glorifying God with the things that we do the right and proper way. So, just as it takes for us to be a shining light, that we need to be producing good works, that means that it's more than just talking the talk. Some people like to do that. They're always talking a good talk, but they're not doing what they're supposed to. You got to walk the walk too. You know, in time, the American Revolution was won. A nation was founded, and a national hero was born. After the American Revolutionary War ended in 1783, General George Washington was elected as the first president of America in 1789 and was reelected again for the second time in 1792. Now, what was really amazing about the election of George Washington was that for both terms that he served, the four-year terms, he was elected by 100% of the electoral votes. That has never occurred since. Never. Matter of fact, if you can get 60% of the electoral votes today, it's a landslide. Boy, look, I just wiped out the competition. And George Washington got 100%. Everybody could see the example that he set, that four strategy point that he utilized. Everybody could see it. Everybody could see it. President Washington refused to run for a third term, establishing the customary policy of a maximum of two terms for a president, which later became law by the 22nd Amendment to the Constitution. When George Washington died at the age of 67, the citizens of our country mourned for over 2 months. And the loss was just not felt in America. Matter of fact, I'll just give you an example. The government of France declared an official 10-day mourning period nationwide in France, because George Washington died. Even today, the United States of America still remembers George Washington. In my pocket right here, got 3 quarters. Now, if you look on each one of these quarters, George Washington is on there. Every one of them. This is hundreds of years down the road. He set a good example. What he did as a leader in times past was based upon biblical principles that we need to apply today in our lives. And we will apply in the world tomorrow. Point number one is this. Teach others as we have been taught. Now we got to be taught something right now. I hope every one of us got something out of what Mr. Howe and I had to say today. Number two, we need to be serious about our calling. Christ gave us a warning in Matthew 25. He said, don't be asleep. That's what's going to be prevalent at the end time. I know, I get that way. If I get that way, I'm not in this boat by myself. All of you are in the same boat with me. And if I get sleepy and don't do things the way I always should do every time, and I'm not always as serious as I should be about my calling, well, then that applies to you too. Now, well, maybe you guys are better than me. That's all right. It wouldn't be any big surprise, but I do know what Christ said in Matthew 25, and we need to understand that. Point number three. Walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. You know, I was at the, was buying something. I normally don't go in the stores and buy that much, but I was in the market for some reason. Vicki was kind of sick, and she said, go to the market, get this for me. Okay, went to the market. And anyway, when I gave her the money, she gave me an extra 20. Oh, I could have just put it in my pocket and walked on out the door. Would that be setting the right example? Of course not. I said, lady, you better, you know, if it doesn't come up on the computer screen, seems like nobody can add 1 + 1 to get 4, you know? But anyway, I told her, you gave me $20 too much. Now here. Point number four, set the example for others to follow. The guy in back of me says, you idiot. Well, I understand what his point was. With these leadership principles in mind, we will be even greater leaders in the world tomorrow than even some of our most talented leaders like General George Washington. So let's keep these things in mind. Let's go forward being the kind of leaders that we need to be for the world tomorrow.